turn with me? Matthew 9, if you have God's Word with you, so you can read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to challenge us, encourage us. Let us know that He loves us. We've been taking a look at Jesus about to ready to send off the disciples off by themselves to go and do His work, to proclaim the good news, to heal people, of sickness and disease, and proclaim the kingdom of God is upon the people. And so we know, as we've been taking a look at the passage of the last couple weeks, that they're going to face opposition, and He's trying to prepare them for that. And so He's given them a pep talk through His actions and through His words. And so today we're going to tell them, He's going to tell us and tell them that we need to have compassion for the lost. What is compassion? Well, there's a little story I want to tell that helps explain what compassion is. Imagine a man is walking by and he's not watching where he goes and he falls into a pit. And he can't get himself out of that pit. So along comes a man. And this person sees themselves as a subjective person. So they come along and look down in the pit, look at the man in the pit, and says, "I feel for you down there." But walks on. An objective person walks by and looks down in the pit, and the man down in his situation, he says, "You know, it's logical that somebody would fall down in that pit." And he walks on. A Pharisee comes by and he says, looks down the hole and says, "Only bad people fall into pits." And walks on. A mathematician comes by and he calculates how deep the pit is. A news reporter comes by and wants the exclusive story but leaves the poor man in the pit. An IRS agent walks by and asks the man if he's paying taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person walks by and says, "You haven't seen anything till you've seen my pit." A fire and brimstone preacher comes by and says, "You deserve the pit." A Christian scientist comes by and says, "The pit is just in your mind." A psychologist noted, "Your mother and father are to blame for you being in the pit." A self-esteem therapist walks by and says, "Believe in yourself and you can get out of the pit." An optimist comes by and says, "You know, things could be worse. And by the way, your pit's half full." A pessimist comes by and things could get worse. And by the way, your pit is half empty. But Jesus comes by, sees the man in the pit, and Jesus climbs down into the pit, gets dirty in the mud in the pit, lifts the man on his shoulders in the pit, and lifts him out. And that is compassion. Seeing a need, being moved in our heart of hearts by a need, and meeting that need. In today's passage, we're going to see the compassion of Jesus. But not only do I want you to see the compassion of Jesus in our passage today, I want you to have the same compassion that He had. So let's look and see what Jesus says to His disciples in our passage today. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. I'm going to read the whole thing together. So let's stand and let's honor God's word as I read. Verse 35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 35 gives us a summary of Jesus' ministry at the time. He's going through villages, he's teaching the gospel, he's healing all kinds of disease and sickness. And then in verses 36 through 38, we see him say something very specific on one of those times when the crowds were approaching him. He feels compassion for them. And he gives a charge to his disciples, and this is the charge. You should have compassion for the lost. We should have compassion for the lost. And that's our first point this morning. You and I, us as a church, us as believers today, just like the disciples, we should have compassion for the lost. There's probably nothing unusual about the crowd that was coming to Jesus at that point. Maybe there were just a few extra, more than normal, people who were sick and disabled. The disciples probably wanted to do as they had done on several other occasions. Send them away, Jesus. There's too many. We have too much to do. But Jesus saw them, and he had compassion on them. The Greek word used to refer to Jesus' compassion in this passage is splaxenomoe, a big, long Greek word. That verb is used 12 times in the New Testament. It's used once in the great parable, the Great Samaritan, and the compassion that the Samaritan had for the wounded man. The other 11 uses refer to God's or Jesus' compassion. What is that meaning of that word? What does it refer to in the Greek that maybe it doesn't come across as much in the English? It actually refers to the inner parts of a man. The heart, the liver, and so on. The inward parts. A lot of times they would use it when they're describing sacrificial animals and what they would do to those animals and its guts. It would equate to where we know our intestines are today, or even the womb. Some theologians have thought that this word is too rough or graphic to be used in describing God's compassion. But using the word intestines to refer to God's compassion is akin to us using the word guts when we talk about courage. He's got the guts to do it. I think it's an appropriate use, because you ever get, when you feel compassion for somebody, a hitch in your gut, or a pain in your gut, or you just feel it. When you see somebody else hurting, you feel it in your gut. It almost turns your stomach. The choice of such a graphic word served to impress the New Testament Christian that that is God's compassion for them. It's rooted in his deep love for them, and he is sensitive to their pain to the point that God himself feels it in his gut. Years ago, researchers tried to find out if seminary students were good Samaritans or not. And this almost seems like a cruel endeavor to do, but this is what they did. They got about 40 students and they said, "We have a special assignment for you. You've been selected. You come to this building on the seminary campus. We're going to interview you, and there's going to be another aspect to it." So they would interview them and say, "All right, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go over to this other part of the seminary where we've got a camera set up, and you're going to give a speech on the Good Samaritan. We're going to see how you do. So go ahead and head on over." What they didn't tell was that they had set up a plant halfway between the two buildings. Somebody who, when that seminary student was walking by, they would clutch over in pain and groan like something was severely wrong with them. And we're going to see how many seminary students going to talk about the Good Samaritan would stop and help when they noticed somebody was hurting. Only half. We're like, "Oh, that hurts. Surely I would stop. Surely you would stop, wouldn't you? Certainly seminary students would. You know, isn't that the story of the Good Samaritan? The Samaritan stops, and the seminary and the Pharisees, the religious leader, he ain't got time. He's got to keep going. So he passes the person hurting alongside the road. But don't we all get caught up? You hear these students were so caught up thinking about what they were going to say. They were under pressure. They had something they had to do. And they missed the point completely. But we do the same, don't we? We get caught up in the things we have to do. What's pressing? I'm terrible at this because I'm goal-oriented. I'm depersonality. I got to do the next thing. And we walk right past those who are hurting. We don't have compassion. Jesus, when he saw the people, he had compassion. And he gave three descriptors of who they were and what was happening to them. If you look at it, there in verse 36, he first calls them harassed. He says these lost people are harassed. The word means troubled or vexed. It points to the load of problems that people have when they are apart from Christ. Do you ever really look into people's faces when you're at the mall or in a restaurant, or especially when you're driving? I look around, I look into the people's faces, whether they're on the phone or whatever they're doing, and there's a lot of people who are harassed, bearing burdens, struggling. And you can even see it on their faces. They're distressed. They're troubled people. The second phrase that he uses, Jesus saw lost people as helpless. He uses the word helpless. It means downcast or thrown down. It points to the utterly helpless and forsaken condition of people who are lost in their sin without a Savior. Philip Keller, one of the most powerful books I've ever read, A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23. He does a word-by-word analysis of Psalms 23, that beloved psalm. But what he talks about is how we are like sheep. And he was a shepherd. He was on a farm that raised sheep. He knew all about sheep and shepherding sheep on a huge level. But he talked about how sheep would get cast. They're dumb animals, and they're top-heavy. And they will step somewhere they shouldn't be stepping, or get off balance, or move in a certain way, and they will flip over. And they'll be on their backs, and their legs will be flailing in the air. We call that cast. The sheep becomes cast. And they can't flip themselves back over. And they're susceptible to prey that will come. And if that isn't enough, if they stay in that position long enough, the way that their digestive system works, they'll end up suffocating to death if somebody doesn't come and flip them back over. They need a good shepherd. And this is how we are without our good shepherd. This is how we are lost in our sin. We are like cast sheep. Do you view the people around you who are without Jesus like that? Do you have compassion for them? What a picture of sinners apart from a good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Outwardly, people might look calm and comfortable. They might be successful in worldly terms, but Jesus sees their hearts before God. He sees them with their legs up, unable to remove themselves from their sin. They are downcast. They're dispirited. They might look normal outwardly, but inwardly they're without hope, without God. Thirdly, Jesus saw lost people as sheep without a shepherd. The religious leaders at the time were supposed to be good shepherds. But they forgot that part. They were so concerned about keeping the law and teaching the law and studying the law and keeping false prophets from coming in, that they forgot to be shepherds for their sheep. They were supposed to be taking care of people, loving on people. They were supposed to also be pastors. But they had forgotten to do that. They were looking down on others. They were built up in their pride and their study and their heritage. They became poor shepherds. So Jesus viewed the people, and he said he viewed them, they were sheep needing a shepherd. You know, hurting people do not wear neon blinking signs saying, "Love me, I'm hurting." There are hurting people all around us, though, in your workplace, in your school, on your team, in your neighborhood, in your family. We probably have some people that are hurting pretty badly right here, right now, in this room. Do we see them? Is just somebody sitting in the pew? Or do we see them as harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd? God's stomach and Jesus' stomach was wrenched by their lostness. May our hearts be wrenched by those around us who are lost and hurting. Verse 37, Jesus tells us that we should see that the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Did you know that there are 300,000 people living in York County? And that number goes up literally every single day. Did you know that in South Carolina, 3 out of 4 people do not attend an evangelical church? The harvest is plentiful right here in York County. The harvest is plentiful right here in Fort Mill. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. This was an important concept that Jesus wanted his disciples to grasp. On other occasions, after speaking with a Samaritan woman by the well, what did he tell his disciples? He said, "Lift your eyes up and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest." Again, as he sent out the 70 later in his ministry, he said, "The fields are plentiful for harvest." Paul, when he goes preaching in Corinth, God comes to him and says, "I have many people in this city. Stay, preach the gospel. I have my people here." The harvest is waiting to be reaped. Now, the harvest doesn't depend on our techniques or our ability, but it depends on God's sovereign purpose. He has planned a harvest, and he calls us to be the reapers. We practically deny the truth of Jesus' words when we say, "You know, that person, my person, my coworker, they really don't want to hear about Jesus." Or if we look across the aisle in our classroom and say, "You know, they'll just get upset if I tell them about Jesus." Who are we to say? Jesus may be preparing their hearts. He knows the harvest. He wants to do something in the people's lives around us, and he wants to use us to do it. God calls us to be obedient, to get out into the field and harvest. Verse 38 also tells us that we should pray earnestly. We should pray earnestly. Jesus commands us to pray for more workers. Do you pray that God would raise up and send out workers from his church? Do you pray that God will raise up and send out missionaries from Flint Hill Baptist Church? That one of our teens sitting in this room right now, that God will call one of them or maybe two of them to be lifetime missionaries? Do you pray for that? Our teens are like, "Ooh." God wants that. Do you pray that the person sitting next to you in your pew will go on mission in their neighborhood? Do you pray for the person next to you that they'll be a missionary in their neighborhood or their workplace? Do you pray that God will send more and more people to do short-term missions this summer than we had last summer? God calls us to pray, to send workers into the field. And so we should pray with all that we are. We should pray daily for it. But let me warn you, praying for workers of the harvest can be dangerous business. I've told this story before, but there's a story of a man who would come down, just like Mr. Mike Culp, and he'd always be the one that prayed on the microphone. And every time he prayed, he would say, "Lord, send workers into the harvest." He was being obedient to what God called us to do. And he'd pray it every week. And one time, he went to say it, and he said, "Lord, send workers into the harvest." And he stopped. The pastor got kind of worried, and he was still not saying anything, so he went down, tapped him on the shoulder, "Are you okay, brother?" And he said, "I was just praying that prayer. It was like I felt God touching me on the shoulder." And he said, "You are the worker for the harvest." My friends, if you read God's word at all, if you've been listening to your Bible study on Sunday morning, if you've been listening to me at all, God is tapping on your shoulder, saying, I want you to go into the harvest. I want you to go to your neighbor. I want you to go to your coworker over lunch and talk to him. I want you to go to that person on your sports team or on your drama club. I want you to go on a mission trip this summer. Maybe even saying, I want you to use your retirement to be a missionary. If you pray for workers of the harvest, God might tap your shoulder and ask, "What about you? Will you be my worker in my harvest?" Finally, verse 38 tells us that we should go. We should go. Verse 38, to send laborers into the field. Matthew 10:5, Jesus sent out the 12. He sent them out. You see, we can't pray and not go. We must go as well. We need to go across the street to share the gospel. We need to go across the classroom to share the gospel. We must go across Fort Mill, across Pineville. We must go across the state, across the country, and across the globe. All to share the gospel. We should go on our lunch breaks. We should go on our Saturday afternoon or morning. We should serve our community with acts of kindness. We should go on short-term mission trips. We should go and spend maybe a semester between two of our semesters, or as a summer missionary, serve as a summer missionary, future college students. Maybe God wants us to use our retirement to be missionaries with our newfound time. And maybe God will call one of us out of here to be a lifetime missionary. But we should pray and go and pray. May we be like Jesus in this passage. May we grieve for the lost. May our stomachs be wrenched. May we be filled with compassion. May we see people as lost, harassed, and helpless. May we pray and beg God to save those who are lost, and that God will send out workers. And may we go, and may we pray. And may we pray, and may we go. I'm going to ask Miss Barbara to come and play, and I just want to guide us in a time of guided prayer for this, that God will send workers into the harvest, that God will send us into the harvest. So we're going to start this way. In any revitalization, an important part of that revitalization is repentance. We have to repent of our hearts being hard. We have to repent of our hearts not having compassion. So I just want you to bow your heads and spend some time repenting that your heart has been hard towards the lost, that you have not had compassion for the lost. Spend time in repentance.
We are surrounded by neighborhoods. I don't know if maybe a time you've had COVID or maybe something else is going on, but it's happened. I've been out on the street on a Sunday morning while you have been here worshiping. It doesn't happen often, but it's happened. And I've driven and I've seen people out in their yards mowing their grass, walking their dogs, and my heart breaks. Because we know that they're lost. Does your heart break for your neighbors who are lost? Pray that your heart will break for the people around you, where you live and where you work, where you go to school. Maybe you know somebody, and as I give this description, their face comes to mind. They're lost, they're harassed, and they're helpless. The world has a hold of them, and their world seems to be falling apart. Spend time praying how you can show them the hope of Jesus Christ to them. We're going to do what the Lord commanded us to do right now. He said, pray earnestly to the Lord for the harvest, to send out laborers into the harvest. Spend some time praying that God will send out laborers into the harvest. Now I'm going to get personal. What is God calling you to do to bring in the harvest? Is he calling you to speak and have a conversation with your one? Is he calling you to go across the street and have a spiritual conversation with a neighbor, with a coworker? Maybe God is calling you to serve with us on a short-term mission trip this summer. Maybe it's something larger than that. Maybe there's a teen here, a young person, that God's calling into full-time ministry. How is God tapping on your shoulder? What is he asking you to do? Pray you'll be obedient. Dear Father, thank you for the compassion that you had towards us. You saw us. You saw me flailing with my legs in the air, helpless, lost in my sin. And you came. You were the good shepherd. You turned me over. You set me free, just like we sang in that song, and hell lost another one in me. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, because you had compassion on me, may I have compassion on those around us. May I be obedient to share with my one. May I be obedient to share the love of Jesus Christ to those around me. And may I be obedient to go when you've called me to go. May that be the prayer for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe God spoke to your heart and you want to respond. I'll be down front. Maybe you don't have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. I would love to start you on that journey. Maybe you're not part of a church family. We would love to have you part of our church here at Flint Hill Baptist Church. I can help start you on that journey even this morning as we sing. You come. You deal with how God's dealing with your heart as we sing.
Let's stand together and let's sing. Take my life.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
Thank you all for being here. Thank you for praying for me as I bring God's word. Thank you for preparing your hearts to hear God's word. And I pray that we will fulfill the Great Commission as we walk out those doors to go and make disciples. If you're a guest with us this morning, I didn't get to meet you, I'd love to do that. I'll be out in the courtyard. I would love to meet you and greet you, give you a hug. Thank you for being here today. Let me say a word of benediction over you. Yes. Youth, be here at 2:30 for Winter Jam tonight. Let's pray. Then, Father, we thank you for your love and compassion for us. May we show that same love and compassion to those we pass by, to those we interact with, to those we have in our homes, who live next to us, who work next to us, who are in school next to us. May we be reapers for your harvest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.